Okay, Destiny Unlocked. This morning I want to speak about unleashing the prophetic, or the prophetic word specifically. And so we've been busy speaking about the prophetic in our life groups as well. Yo, we've been having a good time in our group. I trust you've been having a good time in yours. If you're going to one, it's really, really been special. So I think some of us might be asking the question, does the prophetic actually impact real life? Or is it sort of, some of us might be thinking, the prophetic, it's for those super spiritual people, you know? Pie in the sky, a little bit weird, seeing things. But does it actually affect, does it actually impact real life? You know, so I wanna add to the picture that we've been speaking about the last few weeks. And Sonika shared last week that she shared about the Elisha, the prophet that came to the king, and then Elisha said to the king, "You take this arrow, strike the ground, and then as you strike the ground, God's going to give you victory in against the nation of Syria." And they were at war with Syria. And so it's amazing, actually, in that scenario, the taking of an arrow, the striking of the ground, in obedience to the prophetic word, influenced the destiny of a nation. How does it work? I don't know. I don't have a clue. All I know is it does actually impact reality. It does. Real life. There's a higher reality called the kingdom of God. And through the prophetic, that higher reality is released into our lives. So sometimes there's a danger. I think there's a danger for the prophetic, the sort of the disclaimer bit. The danger of the prophetic is someone could be so, someone could enter a false paradigm or a false prophetic. It's not actually truth. And the result of that is that they're actually not living in reality. In other words, it could be like, you could ask someone, okay, now, well, they have a word about something. They have a word that God is saying, this is going to happen, but they're not in touch with reality. So they, it's like, it's not, the prophetic reality is not denying reality. It's not like you come to someone, you ask them, are you sick? It's like, no, I'm not sick. But you've pain in your body. So you it's saying, no, I have pain in my body, but I am trusting that God is going to heal me. I'm trusting according to His word that He will heal me. I'm not denying reality. Or you could say, how's your marriage? No, brother, I'm deep. I'm in the Spirit. That's fine. I'm deep in the Spirit. But let's ask your wife, how's your marriage? You know, how's it going with real life? And she's saying, not so good, then maybe we must come down and go work on our marriage relationship. Or you could live in another paradigm of, you know, prosperity paradigm. Ooh, lekker, lekker, so lot. I've got, God is providing, awesome. But let's go look at your bank account. How's it going in your bank account? Is there money there? You know? So, I don't think we have this issue, but I'm just saying it in any case. But it's, you've met people that they can walk on water, but they cannot stand on land. Okay? So they're so deep that they're not in touch with reality. And so you need to be aware, what is reality speaking to you? And then ask, what is God saying? And the higher reality can then influence that which you experience. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't allow the sickness in our body or the challenges in our lives to determine our faith levels. We allow the Word of God to determine our faith levels. Okay, so it's sort of a bit of a disclaimer there that we need to, we are real. We look at reality, but then we look at God, who is the greater reality. You see, in Buddhism and Hinduism, sometimes they what you see is not real. This isn't real. That's sort of that paradigm. In Christianity, this is real. That chair you're sitting on is real. The challenges you're facing, it's real. But there's a greater reality called the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes, it overshadows the earthly reality and changes it. And that's what the prophetic does. Okay, and also, we shared it in our life group on Wednesday, and I just felt I need to share this as well. But you need to test a word from God. You need to test it. And you need to be accountable. For instance, when I was younger in the Lord, I've been passionate about God, but there was a season in my life that I would, if God has spoken, I would just do it. So I remember one, I was in Cape Town, I was driving in my car back home one evening after meeting at church, and I felt God whisper to my heart, give your car away. So I came home, I told Sonica, the Lord has spoken, I'm giving my car away. Tomorrow morning, I dropped it off at the guy that I felt I should give it to. No discussion. God has spoken. And that was sort of where I was at. It's like God has spoken and no one could tell me anything. It's not going to move me. It's not going to change me. Even if the church leaders had another opinion about it, I wouldn't listen because God has spoken to me, the prophet of the Lord who knows everything and always hears correctly. Well, I've come down from that pedestal. Nope. The human being that sometimes misses God and stuffs up. So I need to be in accountable relationship. So that's what for me and Sonica, we, even with finances, sometimes I feel I don't want to give money away. I feel God is leading me to give money away. Sometimes she feels that she needs to give money away. And so we have decided that we'll first check it. If there's agreement, then we feel that is God. That's our test. So sometimes Sonic has come to me, she's felt, I want to give money away. And I felt, nah. I just think you're feeling guilty. That's why you want to give money away. It's not God. I just felt it's not God. Other times she was hoping, she came to me and she felt like she had to give a lot of money away. And she was hoping I would say, no, 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 no. I was, yes, awesome. Let's give it away. So you need to test it. In a marriage relationship, you need to test it. If you're not married, you need to have good friends, godly friends, that you can test it with them. And if you receive a word like, move to India, leave everything, go live in the squatter camp, please go check it with someone in leadership. And let's make sure. You see, if it's really God, someone else will have a confirmation. Someone that you trust, and someone in church leadership will have this confirmation in their hearts, I agree. Okay, so you need to test it. Otherwise, you can become weird and dangerous to yourself and everyone around you. Okay? Okay, so that's just that's the disclaimer. Okay, so we go for the prophetic. We want God to speak to us. We want to hear His voice, but we're not lacking wisdom. We're not stupid. Okay? And also, we're not proud. We don't always hear correctly. Okay? No one always hears correctly. Unless you're the prophet Elijah. Okay? But he is in heaven. So he is not here. Okay, anyway. So, prophecy. For 2 weeks ago, we spoke about this. A word that captivates the imagination and unlocks the treasures of our hearts. So it's a word. Prophecy is a word from God that it captivates your imagination, it unlocks your heart, and it, in a sense, it unlocks the treasures that God has set within us. It releases those treasures. You are a treasure. Let's say that I am a treasure. You are a gift to this world, but you probably don't even know everything God has put within you. And so it's through the prophetic word that reality, that truth is unlocked. Okay, so we're going to speak about 2 Chronicles 20. That is our chapter for the day. And I'm hot. Okay. So I want to take us to 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to go through some verses there. And we're going to be speaking about how do you unleash the prophetic word. So we've been speaking about what a prophetic word is. Last week, Sonika spoke about worship and the power of worship, of shifting the atmosphere, preparing our hearts for the prophetic word. And now I want to actually touch on the thing, how do you respond to a prophetic word? Now, this passage reveals to us that the prophetic deals with real life. Okay, let me sketch the background for you. This is King Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. You had the northern kingdom, Israel, and this was the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem was. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly king, a good man. He loved the people in his nation, and so at some stage, three different armies came against them. And so this was massive. He knew this is going to be a slaughter. And so he and the nation turned to God. They called out to God. Then the prophet came. The prophetic word came. They responded to the prophetic word by actually sending out worshipers ahead of the army. And then God stepped in and he took out the enemy armies. This is one of the most fascinating passages in Scripture in terms of how the prophetic word can literally shift reality or the challenges you face. So I want to break it down to you, and we're going to look at how does this apply to us today, okay? And specifically our response to the prophetic. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 4, it says, "It happened after this, that the people of Moab were the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude,'" say great multitude, "'is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in that place.' And Jehoshaphat feared." He feared, he was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So this is a godly king, and he was afraid. I can imagine he was afraid because there's an overwhelming army, an overwhelming force coming against them. And he was probably thinking, my people, the women, the children, they're going to get slaughtered. This is like real. This is a massive crisis that we are facing. And so he responded. What is a king to do in that situation? The king, he got up and he turned to God and he said, he called a fast and he said, "Everyone, let's turn to God. Let's seek the face of God, for he is our only help in this situation." While I was reading this, I was challenged with this truth. If we look at our lives right now, you know, a crisis like this, it really gets you focused. Would you agree? We had enemy armies now marching upon East London. We would be crying out to Jesus like never before. And as I was reading this, I was contemplating the truth that we are in a war. And there are armies walking upon the city. And they're not physical armies, they're spiritual armies. And they are destroying lives. Whenever I start speaking to people and hearing people's stories and what's happening, then I'm confronted with this truth that there's an enemy destroying lives. Morally, relationally, mentally, emotionally. People are really battling. And it's like, for many people, they are one step away from stepping off a cliff and committing either moral or spiritual suicide. So there is a war happening at this moment. And I'm looking at Jehoshaphat, a godly king, and what does he do? He turns to God and says, "God, we need you to step in to save us." Do you know that when you become a Christian, you become a king? Do you know that? Book of Revelation, it says we are kings and priests unto our God. So I was confronted with this reality. It's like we are kings of a flock that isn't necessarily just in church, but a flock that's maybe outside of church, out there in the community, in Southernwood, or wherever in this town and in this region. I'm confronted with this reality, but we are kings. And there is a war happening and lives are at stake. What is a king to do? Are we going to sit around and allow this? Or are we going to be different? We're going to rise up. We're going to step up and say, okay, God, we are available to see your kingdom come, to see lives saved. But what is a king to do? You see, everything isn't fine in the reality of people out there in their lives. It's not fine. Every day people are making decisions. People are dying spiritually, morally, emotionally, relationally. Marriages are messing up. Adultery is being committed. People are drinking themselves into a state. And they think that's life. They're dying spiritually. So we are kings. Let's say it. We are kings. And you and I have the authority to bring a shift, to bring a change in our city, in our environment, in the places we work. We can bring a shift, as Jehoshaphat did as well. We can stop the enemy armies. You see, but I feel there's this obstacle we need to overcome for many of us, or for some of us, maybe not many, but some of us. It's called self-pity. Self-pity. I think it's a trap from the enemy to neutralize believers. Something happens and it's like a hurdle, a hickey. You trip over it and you face in the ground. Oh, me, poor me. Nobody knows the sorrows I've been through. This is my wife's favorite song. I'm kidding. I'm not saying she does that. I was joking. She doesn't like the song, okay? She doesn't like the song. That's what I mean. Okay. But self-pity is of the devil, okay? Self-pity is of the enemy. It's a trap. We find ourselves with challenging circumstances, and suddenly what do? We turn inwardly to ourselves, to self. And we feel sorry for ourselves, and there are people dying around us. You see, if you were like on the water, you're on a boat, and there were people drowning all around you. They literally drowning. You can make the difference. Are you going to sit and feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to step up and help someone, save someone's life because of that urgency of the moment? No, you're going to get up. You're going to get over yourself because the urgency of the moment says, move, do something. You can make a difference. And so that we need to get over self-pity. So sometimes we find our work situation and we think, yes, my work situation is the worst ever. Until you hear someone else's. And you say, thank you, Jesus. This is wonderful. But we so easily get focused on self and our issues, our challenges. And then we miss out on years or seasons of our lives because we so focus on what isn't instead of focusing what is and what God has given into our hands. He has blessed us with so much. So Jehoshaphat didn't go and cry and feel sorry for himself. Oh, poor me. It's like, oh God, okay, God, we need you now. This nation needs you now. And I believe God is looking for a people to rise up, to not make excuses. Because it's always a good, on Thursday evening, the guys laughed, but we were praying at Ignite, and at some stage I said, I rebuke the spirit of duvet. You know, that thing that comes upon you in the morning when you get up, you know you're supposed to spend time with Jesus, and there's like, ah, oh, it's so cold, and ah, oh, so I want to just lie in bed, and no, get up. Rebuke the spirit of duvet. Don't let it suck you in. Go. Spend time with the Lord. Position yourself in a place so that God can work through you that day. But we're so soft. We feel so sorry for ourselves. You know, go to Humdansane or one of the other places. Let's go walk through their houses and the challenges that those people are facing. 10 people in a little shack. and it's wet and uncomfortable, and they don't know where food's going to come end of the month. They've got a right to be sorry for themselves. No, they don't, but more than us. But we have so much, and we're doing so little with it. And in the midst of it, we're making so many excuses, telling God why we can't today, God. Ach, sorry, Lord, you understand. But there's a war going on, and we need to be aware of it. It's scary to me when I listen to the stories of people, even people that have been in this church and then walked away from Jesus, how their lives are falling apart. Then it's like, focus. Lives are at stake. Focus. So how do you respond when you face a crisis? Self-pity? Depression? Ungodly anger? Do you go drinking? What do you do? Jehoshaphat had a godly response. What is a king to do? You are a king. You are a king. You are a king. You can make a massive, massive turn in your environment. Okay, so let's look at verse 6. Their response. Then Jehoshaphat and the people come before God, and it says, and he said there, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? So he's like, he's praising God. They begin to praise God. Praise. What is praise? Why do we praise God? We praise God because we have an unshakable confidence that His goodness will manifest in our lives. Let me say that again. Why do we praise God? Because you and I have an unshakable confidence that His goodness will manifest in our lives. Without a prophetic word, without a specific word, I know the goodness of God will manifest in my life. Why? I'm putting Him first. I am putting Him first. When you put Jesus first in your life, you can know that you know that you know that the goodness of God is going to come for you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Surely goodness and mercy will. So we praise God because we have an unshakable confidence that His goodness will manifest in our lives. This confidence is based on Christ's final and irreversible victory on the cross. Jesus has won it for us. It's irreversible. It has been done. It gives me confidence. It gives me confidence, and this is why I can have joy. Joy. What is joy? Joy is to live in the reality of Christ's victory. What is joy? Joy is to live in another reality, the reality of Christ's victory. So I can celebrate, I can praise. I am joyful. Do you know that the goodness of God is coming to you? What's your expectation for this week? My expectation is, I'm going to see the goodness of God. I'm going to see the goodness of God. So many of us live in a thing, oh, something's going to go wrong today. Ooh, it's been a good month. Ah, oh, this next week's going to be horrible. I know it. I just know it. It's going to be terrible. Something's going to go wrong. It's just been too good. That's a lie. It's going to get better. The graph's going to go up. It's through our faith that we receive the victory of the cross. So joy is to live in the reality of Christ's victory. We can dance right now and shout and praise. Why? Because Jesus won it for us on the cross. Amen. Come on. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 to 13. It goes on. Were they standing before God and says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you, God. We are looking to you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. I am confronted with this reality. We're not playing church. There are literally lives at stake in everything that we do. Every Sunday we have a meeting. Every time we get together, I am aware that people are about to do something stupid. Because that's human nature. And so I know that in everything we're doing is to cause people to turn from that cliff, to turn away from destruction, to turn away from doing something silly that they might regret for the rest of their lives. So we need to speak to people in that sense. There's an urgency. Verse 14 to 15. Now the prophet comes. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, in the midst of the assembly. So they were worshiping, they were praising God. The Spirit of God comes upon the prophet. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And so I shared this. Whenever you're facing a challenge, an obstacle, what do you need to do? Get a word from God. Trust God for a word for your specific circumstance. And that's what they got. The Spirit of God came upon the prophet that gave a very specific word for their current situation. The armies are on their way. And the prophet says, do not look at the army, look to God. Verse 17. The prophet says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Let's say that. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What a beautiful word. I mean, when there's armies coming against you, that is a good word. But you see, I believe there's almost like a culture amongst Christians where we say everything's just going to get worse, you know? Do you know that? Everything's just going to get bad. The darkness is going to get darker. And so we find ourselves on that mission or that focus. We do not expect a revival. We do not expect God to move powerfully. We do not expect the goodness of God to manifest in our lives because it's the end times and the Antichrist is coming and he's so strong and powerful and we are so small and insignificant and stop it. Jesus has won it on the cross. He has defeated the enemy. He has defeated sickness, evil, lies, oppression, and he has given us his presence to overcome, to change the atmosphere, to see the kingdom come in all of his glory. It was so beautiful. Sandra shared it at Ignite. She was sharing at Clarendon Primary at the SCA about what we've been doing in India. And she prayed there for a young man. He was 11 or 12 years old, pastor's kid. And she prayed for him for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then she felt God saying that this young man is going to pray for the sick and they will be healed. And so she was then continuing on with her line of people to pray for in India. And then she let him pray for people. And then people started to get healed from his prayers. So that's so beautiful. So I think, yes. But now she shared this at Clarendon, and there's this girl that came after her to the car, and she's in a hurry for her next meeting, and she said to her, ma'am, please pray for me. I want the fullness of the Spirit. Please pray for me. I want this. I want this. I want this. She's saying, no, I'm late. I need to go. She said, no, please pray for me. I said, okay, quickly. I'll pray quickly for you. On Monday, we'll talk further. So she's probably 12 years old or so. And so Sandra prayed for the girl. She immediately received the fullness of the Spirit that she could hardly stand under the power of God. She started to receive the fullness of the Spirit, started to pray in tongues, and then Sandra drove off. She was late. And then what the beautiful thing is, this girl then went, she was in aftercare at the school, and she went to pray for some of her friends that were sick, and God healed them. But two people that were healed. Girl that just received the fullness of the Spirit, and then she went and gave what she has just received. You see, the kingdom of God, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. 12-year-old people, Some of us have been Christians for many years and we still think we don't qualify. What did she do to qualify? Nothing. Nothing. She just received it and she stepped out. You can do the same. You can do the same. So the Lord says here, the battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord is with you. Now look at this. This is where you need to focus now. This is the main point. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 18 to 19. Their response. The armies are marching. The prophetic word comes. How do they respond? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Wonderful. Like, God, thank you. Verse 19. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. With what? With voices, loud and high. Loud and high. Let's say that, loud and high. Now think about this. The armies are still marching. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Now the prophetic word comes. And they start celebrating as if they've already won the victory. With voices loud and high. We have won. I'm thinking, whoa, 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 there's an army still coming. Freak out. No. God has spoken. And they knew right there they already won the battle. And so they praise God with voices loud and high. Nothing has changed. Yet everything has changed. In the moment where God speaks, everything changed. The natural must just still find out what's already been decided in the courts of heaven. Victory has already been given by God. How we receive a prophetic word will determine the impact, its impact on our lives. How we receive a prophetic word will determine its impact on our lives. So someone prays for you and they say, well, I feel God is saying this to you. You're like, I don't believe in the prophetic or whatever. Well, you're not going to see anything. But if you receive a word with an, yes, God, I receive. It resonates, I celebrate. When I get a good word, I go high-fiving. Oh, yes, Jesus, woo, come on. God has spoken, and I can start celebrating. For the Lord has spoken. But the way you respond to the word of God will determine its impact on your life. Prophetic praise. So you have praise. Sonica last week shared about worship and then prophetic worship. Now, praise, normal praise. We can celebrate it. We can praise God every day of our lives. It's like Jesus has done it. He has done it. On the cross, it is party time right now. Okay, awesome, standard. That's standard mode. When the prophetic word comes, you find prophetic praise. Prophetic praise is to celebrate for what God is still going to do. Prophetic praise is the faith-filled response to God's word. It's a faith-filled response to God's word. Prophetic praise is the faith-filled response to God's word. Nothing in the natural has changed, yet you celebrate the victory before it manifests. And because you celebrate it before it manifests, it's going to manifest. It unleashes the prophetic word. It's like it's faith released and allows the word of God to be released as it was in Israel. It's like World Cup Rugby 95. My dad was there at Ellis Park. He was crying, excited. It was wonderful. Now imagine you got the word before the time. You're going to win. The Bucks are going to kill them. So you are like chasing the up and down with your flag. Woo-wee, come on. We won, yay. Woo-wee, yay. What's wrong with you? We've won. No, we haven't. We have. I don't know. I've seen it. What's happening there? You in another reality. You in the heavenly reality. You in a greater reality. So many of us allow circumstances to define us. So we go, and we do the pity party. Yeah? It's like praise to the negative. It's the opposite, okay? We feel sorry for ourselves. There's prophetic praise. We receive the word of God for our lives and we start celebrating because we have seen it and it will be. It's the only way to do it. That's how you move from average into the supernatural, where you move from there are massive of armies coming against you and you're dead, and God pitching powerfully and wiping them off the face of the earth, as it happened with Jehoshaphat. It is the only way you're going to shift the atmosphere in your environment. You must be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Thermometer, you just receive the environment. You embrace the environment. It's like dark and dreary at your workplace. So, oh, I'm so dark and dreary. It's horrible. But a thermostat is you bring joy to the table. You bring joy to your workplace. You bring life to the workplace. You bring life to your environment because you are living in another reality. And so you release the heavenly reality on your circumstances. Prophetic praise. Prophetic praise. Praise unleashes the prophetic word. Praise God as if the battle has already been won. And then you won't be moved by what's happening. What's happening? Because God has spoken. You have your word. 2 Chronicles 20:20. So they rose early in the morning, this is the next day, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God." Say, believe. "And you shall be established." And then he says, "Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Isn't that powerful? So in general, believe in God, and you will be established. You will be anchored. You will be unshakable. But then he says, but believe in the prophetic word. Believe in that God is still speaking. And when he speaks, believe. Put your trust in that word. And what? You will prosper. Next level. The resources of heaven begins to be released over your life. When you have that word. We've prayed with people. Where, for instance, financial, I don't want to say names, but financial challenges and unsure about the future. And I remember giving a word that God says, you're never going to lack. There's always going to be more than enough. And it's been great to see the faithfulness of God in those people's lives, to see how God just blesses and increases. So how does it work? Say you trust God for 100 rand. You have 5 in your hand, you have 5 rand. How do you relate to the 5 rand? It's just 5 rand. No. Wow. God, thank you. Thank you for the 5. Blessed be your name. But you have a word. God says, I'm going to give you 100. I'm going to provide for you. So you celebrate what you have in your hand. And then prophetically, you step into prophetic praise where you start celebrating God for the other 95. God, I thank you. You've spoken. You've said you're going to provide. And then that releases the other 95. So it's not like, oh, just 5 rand. It's like celebrate thanksgiving, thankful for what God has given you. But then you start celebrating that which is in him, in his reality, in the kingdom of heaven, and release it over your life. So unbelief, it binds the prophetic word. It blocks the prophetic word. Belief, faith releases it. The word believe in that passage, it is the word aman, which means to be firm, to be stable, to be established, to be firmly persuaded, to believe solidly. So believe. Be established in the Lord your God and you will be established. That's basically what it's saying. Be established in the Lord your God and you will be established. But the most famous derivative is amen. You've heard amen? Which conveys the idea, it is solidly, firmly, surely true and verified and established. When you say amen, you are declaring that which I just heard or that which I just spoke. It is solid, confirmed. It is established. It is solidly, firmly, surely true and verified and established. So I believe it's part of prophetic praise. It's like someone shares something, says something, or you're praying together, and something is prayed. You haven't seen it. It's not happened yet. But you say, amen. Like a good brother Angus. Amen. Psyching up for men's camp. Come on. Let's say it. Amen. I want deep. Amen. We can do better. We can do better. Come on. One, two, three. Amen. Yo, I tell you, glory is coming when this church starts going, amen. Eh? When we get some color to our moves. Okay, come on. Amen. I'm psyching up for Southern Wood as well. Yes. But I want to encourage you, start agreeing, start saying. When you speak the word, you are releasing, you are unleashing the prophetic word. Amen. Let it be, God. Amen. Amen. Let it be. Verse 21 to 22, ending off. It says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. And it connects with Psalm, I think it's Psalm 136. It says, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. I mean, this is real. I mean, real armies, real physical armies coming against Judah. And their armies coming out, and then they send the worshipers ahead to go and praise. Is that crazy? It's prophetic praise. It's prophetic praise. So imagine this for a moment. If it's possible for worshipers to go ahead of an army, and then in the process, three other armies are destroyed as the hand of God moves. Imagine what our praise does when we praise God. Imagine what shift could happen, doctors, if you walk into that hospital, but you have a song in your heart and a skip in your step. And you bringing the atmosphere of heaven into your workplace. Because hospitals can be quite depressing. But we can bring a shift in the atmosphere. What if you walk into your workplace before you go to work, you're in your car, and you praise Jesus on your way to work. And you lift high the name of Jesus. God, I'm expecting your goodness to be revealed today. God, I'm expecting the atmosphere to shift. God, I expect that boss that's really giving me grief. Lord, take him out. Take him out. I'm kidding. Bless him, Lord. Mercy. Mercy on me, Lord. But to step in there and to expect the favor, the hand of God upon your life. We were praying 2 weeks ago at Ignite, and I just felt the Lord saying, some of you, you go to work, you expect to suffer. It's like you're not expecting to overcome in your workplace. And I felt God saying, that's a lie. I've called you to overcome in your workplace. And I also felt the Lord just laid on my heart that some of us, we live with the expectation of failing. And that it's the will of God. Because God wants to keep you humble or something. I don't know. But I felt God saying, that's not true. I've called you to overcome. I've called you to overcome. That is what God is calling us to overcome. Shift your expectation. Say, God, I'm expecting to overcome. I am expecting the favor of God to reign in my life. I am expecting lives to be changed. Make that shift. And then you step into that prophetic praise. prophetic praise where you start celebrating the victory before it has happened. Amen. 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 Please stand with me. We're going to do one thing. I want us to celebrate the victory before we've seen it. To celebrate that we expect the goodness of God to be revealed. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to picture an area in your life that you're battling. An area in your life that you're struggling. An area that you are trusting God. It's like these armies that's come against Judah. Just hold that before the Lord. Thank you, God. Right now, Lord, we thank you that we can hold before you our challenges. And Lord, we declare that you have called us to overcome. You have called us to overcome. For we are your children, Lord. We bless you for that. Hallelujah. Okay, and now I want you to see it as if God has done it. It's been done. That what you're trusting God for, it's been done. Okay. And now I want us to put our hands together in celebration of God coming through for us in the midst of a challenge. It's called prophetic praise. It hasn't happened yet, but we are celebrating as if it has happened. Just to practice a bit. Okay. But I believe it shifts something in the atmosphere. They praised and it shifted something. So I'm trusting that I must really go for it now. Okay? Really go for it. That so we're going to go on for a bit. And I just want us to really press in and just see your heart shift. See your mind shift. See your mindset shift as you think about your workplace or your family or your scenario or your whatever. God, we are expecting a shift in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are expecting in our workplaces, in the schools, in the hospitals, in our businesses, in our families, Lord God, for those with babies, Lord, the house scenario, the sleep at night, Lord God. Lord, we speak to every challenge in our lives, Lord God, and we declare, God, you are greater than that. And we receive the victory, Lord, as we praise you in the name of Jesus. Let's put our hands together. Come on. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Victory is ours, Lord. Victory is ours, God. Right now, we shift the atmosphere. We shift the atmosphere in the name of Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, Lord, we release grace. Right now, Lord, we release a new reality. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's say amen.
Amen.
Let's say it again. Amen.
Amen.
One more time. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It feels good. We are now officially a really charismatic church. Yes, the glory has come. But I want to, this is my encouragement to you. Don't allow your environment to determine who you and what you are. Allow the word of God and the will of God to determine. So when you go to work now this week, praise him as you go. Put on a CD, or before you go in the mornings, I put on music and I praise God. And if you have to, if you gooi die gees van duvet af. It's the biggest opposition this time of year. It's throw it off and press into the presence of God. Celebrate your victory before it manifests. Amen. Amen.